You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
For the true Christian, we understand the Word of God and how precious it is to us. And we understand that it is not just an ordinary book. It is not even a great book among many books. It is the book. It is the mind of God revealed to man. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. You and I, we realize that we could not ever possibly have any hope of eternal life without it. And this morning I want us to consider the aspect, are you a Bible believer? That's a question that you're going to have to ponder and answer for yourself. And it's a question I want every person to ask themselves, do you believe that this book is the mind of God revealed to mankind? There are many people in the religious world and perhaps even in the Lord's church who make this claim. But when it really comes down to it, where it really matters, they really cannot say they are Bible believers. Do you realize that here in the United States of America, land of the free, that there's a new record low of our fellow Americans who believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God at only 24%? That's one in every four. 26% view the Bible as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. The Bible makes and sustains the claim for itself that it is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. The external evidence supports that claim. The evidence is abundant, and the evidence has sustained the test of the critics and has passed every time. So this morning, what I want us to do is go all the way back to the beginning and let's put this to the test. I can't test for you. You do for yourself. Let's go through a few things in the Bible and see, do we really believe that? I go back to the beginning where our Bible begins with that great statement, in the beginning, God created. A statement that has become under attack more and more every day. Let me read to you just a very short excerpt from a article titled, Evolution is Finally Winning Out Over Creationism. And it reports in this article that the overall proportion of Americans who believe in secular evolution has doubled since 1999 from 9 to 19%, according to a 2014 Gallup poll. But most of that increase has been drawn from those who previously reported that they believe in evolution guided by God, theistic evolution that is, simultaneously which dropped from 40 to 31%. I want you to think about this. Isn't it the case in our society around us to hear the majority of people talk the way that they talk? It seems as though 90%+ believe in evolution being shoved down our throats. When you stop and look at the record of the creation in Genesis 1 and 2, how that from nothing God brought into existence all that exists. In those first literal 24-hour days, 6 days, God created everything. The crowning achievement on day six when He, from the dust of the ground, breathed life and brought forth man, and from man took a rib and created woman, and from Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, we all account our lineage back to. Do you believe that? If you are a Bible believer, you believe that God created, not evolution, and that God from nothing created. He did not use a process of evolution over millions of years. And if you're honest with the evidence supports creationism. We go over a few chapters to an event that has impacted our world. How that some 1,656 years, God, having had enough of man's sin, brought an end to everything in this world except for eight righteous souls and an ark filled with animals. That event has been questioned and criticized. Again, let me share with you from this article titled, How Should We Interpret the Genesis Flood Account? Listen to this article. It says, the story of Noah, the ark, and the flood in Genesis 6-9 is one of the most famous and controversial passages in the entire Bible. The story, centered around a global cataclysm and a floating wooden zoo, has captured the imagination of people for millennia. Until modern times, most Christians assumed the story referred to an actual worldwide event that happened in the relatively recent past, and this interpretation of the flood continues to be a central feature of young earth creationism. However, the discoveries of modern science, as well as explosion of new knowledge about the ancient world of the Bible, has decisively challenged whether this interpretation is the best reading of the text. This includes the work of many Christian scholars and scientists who were and continue to be guided by the belief that all truth is God's truth, that Scripture is inspired, and that the testimony of God's creation should not be ignored. The scientific and historical evidence is now clear. There has never been a global flood that covered the entire earth, nor do all modern animals and humans descend from the passengers of a single vessel. You know, in this article, that's just an excerpt of it, but did you notice the claims, the assertion? It does not anywhere in this article go on to give you any proof or evidence. It's not there. They bring this under question and they pose it in the light that you're ignorant if you actually believe what that old Bible says. Well, I do. Open the Bible and I read that account and I believe it happened just like it was recorded. And you know what? The evidence actually supports the fact that there was something that happened to this earth that changed this earth. And the only logical explanation of what happened is a worldwide flood. We go further in the book of Genesis and in the Bible, we find out about a man and woman who at the age of about 100 and Sarah being 90 brought forth a child into this world. Can you imagine that? You mean you want me to believe that a 90 and 100 year old couple brought forth a child, a baby, an infant? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Absolutely, I believe that. Why? Because my Bible tells me that. You know, I don't believe I have a blind faith. I open a Bible that has been put to the test and I read that account how that Abraham and Sarah brought forth that child. And I believe it. I'm not ashamed that I believe it. And years later, I believe as the children of Israel finally ended up in the land of Egypt, given the best of the land, how that they multiplied, the Egyptians became fearful of them, made them slaves. God demanded that they be released and they ignored it. God brought in terrible plagues on the nation. They fled with the goods of the Egyptians. They came to the Red Sea, trapped. God parted those waters and they walked across on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they tried, they were drowned. I believe that. I believe it exactly like it says. Because I'm a Bible believer. And I believe they're on the other side, that God guided them through the wilderness. They would have gone straight into their new home if it hadn't been for their hard-heartedness. But in that 40 years of wandering, God provided them with the sustenance that they needed, the food, the water from a rock. By striking a rock, by speaking to a rock, there was water. I believe it. I believe that their shoes never wore out. You know why? Not because I've got a 40-year-old pair of shoes. I believe it because the Bible told me it happened. I wasn't there to witness it. You see, we read these accounts and we think about them. Did that really happen? Is this a fable? Did somebody just make that up? If you're a Bible believer, when you read those accounts, you can say, I believe that. That happened. We're not going to stop there. Let's go over into the New Testament. Let's begin in the first four books of the New Testament, the gospel accounts. There's only one gospel. There's four accounts of that good news. How that it records about a virgin who brought forth a child, never having known a man. There are those in our world who have done everything they can to dismiss that from the Bible. Oh, that was just a young woman. Nothing miraculous about that. But it was absolutely a miracle for a virgin to bring forth a child. And I believe Mary brought forth that child. And that she conceived of the Holy Spirit and she named that child according to the will of God, that it is God with us, that He was God in the flesh, and at approximately the age of 30, He came to the Jordan River to John the Immerser, and there, when He immersed him, John immersed him, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, the voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, I believe that. I believe that the years that He lived here on this earth was a perfect life. That He never, not one time, committed any sin, wrongdoing. The only one to ever do it, I believe He did. I believe that as He went about preaching of the coming of the good news of the kingdom of God, that He healed the sick, that He raised the dead, that He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. I believe that the religious leaders, because of envy, brought false charges against our perfect Lord for crimes He did not commit. And that after 6 mock trials, that I believe that Pilate gave in to pressure, although he had declared Him to be innocent of these charges, and offered to release to them Barabbas, but they wouldn't have it. The angry mob insisted, and Pilate gave in. Had Him scourged, purple robe put on Him, that crown of thorns shoved down on His head and led out of the city of Jerusalem bearing that cross. And they came to the hill of Calvary where between 2 thieves they nailed Him to the cross, and for 6 agonizing hours He hung suspended between heaven and earth. And I believe in every one of the miraculous events that occurred during that crucifixion. And I believe that as He bowed His head and gave up the ghost, that in shedding that blood, He gave the atoning sacrifices for the sins of all mankind. I believe that they laid Him in a new borrowed tomb. He's the only person to ever give a tomb back, unused, but for 3 days, belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And early on that Sunday morning, that our Lord came forth victorious over death, forever victorious, never to submit to death again. And He forever lives. And that blood that He shed is given to us the means of salvation from our sins, as I mentioned, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, the redemption of sin according to His blood. Revelation 1, 5, He washed us in His own blood from our sins, and it purchased the church that belongs to Him, Acts 20. Do you believe that? Can you imagine anyone saying, "I'm a follower of the Christ, but I don't believe that He lived a perfect life. I don't believe that He came from a virgin. I don't believe He was deity. I don't believe that He died on a cross. I don't believe that He was raised again." Can you imagine anyone claiming to be a follower would say such a thing? I can't imagine it. Perhaps there are those who do. But to be a follower of the Christ, to be a disciple, to be a Christian, how could you deny what the Bible so plainly and clearly states for us? We go over into the book of Acts and we learn of now that some 40 days after He resurrected, He ascended back to heaven. There He is reigning over His kingdom. Do you believe that He's a king? Yes, I do. The Bible says He's king. Not just a king. He is King of kings. And let me tell you something else that I believe, that the Bible tells me is not only is He a king, He is reigning over a kingdom. Not going to reign, He is reigning. In Revelation 1 and verse 9, there John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he says, "I'm your brother in tribulation and in the kingdom." Almost 2,000 years ago, he said, "I'm in the kingdom." Men today want to tell me the kingdom's yet to come. I'm a Bible believer, and I'm going to believe the Bible when it says kingdom's here. How about you? Are you a Bible believer? I believe in the book of Acts, you read about the apostles receiving the promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as Jesus gave to them in Luke 24 and verse 49. In Acts chapter 1 verses 4 through 8, I don't have the time to read that, but I want you to understand the Bible makes it clear as Jesus spoke to the apostles, He said that it would be fulfilled, that they would receive power from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, as they were there together on the day of Pentecost when it fully came, they received that promise. Who? The apostles. And I believe that they, being guided by the Holy Spirit, preached the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus our Lord, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of that sermon, when Peter made the grand conclusion that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made Lord and Christ, there were some who were pricked or cut to the heart, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Verse 37. And I believe Peter told them what to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe in Peter's answer? I like one preacher when he was debating another preacher in a denomination said, if somebody asked you what to do to be saved, would you tell them what Peter told them? Would you? If you believe the Bible, why not? If it was good enough for Peter, why isn't it good enough today? Now, I believe that they did that because in verse 41 of Acts 2, they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And if you want to know what they were added to, drop down to verse 47, and the Bible says, the Lord added to the church those who were being saved. Now, I believe that. And I believe it because the Bible tells us, I am a Bible believer. How about you? Are you a Bible believer? Well, what about things concerning our salvation and the things concerning the Lord's church? Would you go a little further with me? Let's put this to the test a little bit further. Let's bring these things up and see, do I believe that? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, upon this rock, feminine. Peter was masculine. It's not Peter. He wasn't talking about Peter. He's talking to Peter. Upon this rock, what? The confession Peter just had made in verse 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that church and it is in the singular? I do, because it's right there in black and white. I believe that. I believe Jesus, on this occasion, at this point in time, promised to build His church. Not churches. He didn't promise to build a multiplicity of churches. It is singular church. Over in Acts chapter 7, we read about a faithful Christian named Stephen, and he preached a doozy. We talk about preachers preaching moving sermons. Boy, did he ever preach one. Boy, it moved him right out of the city of Jerusalem and caused him to be stoned. He indicted those Jews of murdering their Messiah. Stephen preached about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and Saul was present there. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. He was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the churches, which was at Jerusalem. Now, I don't believe that because my Bible doesn't say it. When I read from my Bible, it says a great persecution arose against the church. What church? Which one? Didn't have to ask that because there was only one. He tells me where this church was located. It was in the city of Jerusalem. I go through my New Testament and I look about the church throughout the pages and I want to know about the church, and this is where I need to go to find out about the church, not to some man. And as I read through here, you know something that is missing from the pages of this book? It is missing about this concept of denominationalism. You know where you got to go to find out about denominationalism? You got to go to the 16th century to find out about denominationalism. You know, that's just a little bit too late. That's just too late for the church that belongs to the Christ, because He established it in the first century. And I'm a Bible believer, and when it says there is one church, I'm going to believe that. Well, Tim, wait a minute. No. You're just a little mistaken. You're misguided. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says there's just one church. If there was, would you believe it? If I show you a passage or two passages put together in a proper context that says there's one church, would you believe it? If you would, then I'd say you would be a Bible believer. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4, Paul gave us a list of seven things that there's just one. Which of those are you going to argue with? Now, I know men argue with that. There's one man says that says one baptism, but that's it. But it don't matter what he says, it matters what the Bible says. If in that list there is one Lord, then there's not two. And in that list it says there is one body, the very first one, I believe, in fact. And I back up into the book of Ephesians and I find out in chapter 1 and verse 21 and verse 22 at the end of the verse that God had made Him head over all things to the church, which is His body. There is one body. The body is the church. You don't have to have a high education to conclude and understand if there's one body and the body is the church, there's only one church. Do you believe that? You don't believe that, you can't call yourself a Bible believer, because that's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says that there is one church. Do you believe that that one church of the New Testament is characterized by its organization and by its worship? There's other things, its name. I've challenged anyone, if you show me the name of any one of the denominations in existence today and in the Bible, I'll accept it. You show me one. In the New Testament, the church is, each congregation of that church is autonomous. That means self-governing. There's no committees. There's no headquarters. There's no conventions. There's no diocese. The headquarters is where the head is. Our head is in heaven. There's no headquarters here on earth. You go over to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, and you can learn that the church of the New Testament was overseen by elders, bishops, or shepherds, also known as pastors, and it's always plurality. That one church of the Bible is also characterized by the way it worshiped. There's five acts or avenues of worship in the New Testament. The church came together on the first day of the week, not Saturday, not Monday, not a special occasion. They came together on the first day, every first day of the week. They offered to God the acts or avenues of worship that God has commanded. They worshiped in spirit and in truth by singing hymns of praise to God, by praying to God, by giving of their means, by preaching or teaching the Word of God, and by partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. How do you know that, preacher? It doesn't say every in Acts 20, verse 7. Well, let me ask you, do you collect every first day of the week? Most groups I know do. But you know 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 doesn't say the word every, but we understand it's implied. Are you a Bible believer? Do you believe the Bible and when it says what you need to do to be saved? There is a large movement in our religious world that says that at the very moment of faith that you have in Jesus the Christ, that you can be saved from your sins without any further acts of obedience. Let me tell you, I absolutely believe that you must have faith to be saved. I don't deny that at all. Not one bit. But you see, where the problem comes in is that they suggest that I'm saved at the very moment of faith without any further acts of obedience. Now, are you a Bible believer? This doctrine is known as salvation by faith alone. And I go over to James chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. In verse 24, James, as clearly as I'm sure he could say it, said, not by faith alone. Are you a Bible believer? Are you going to come up with some little twist on that to try to say that doesn't apply to us? Man says saved by faith alone. My Bible says that we're not saved by faith alone. I'm going to go with the Bible because I'm a Bible believer. In this doctrine, they, to fit this in, that it's by faith alone, they place repentance before faith. I want you to reason with me. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Right here is what produces faith. That's what the Bible says. Are you a Bible believer? And if I form my faith from the hearing of the Word of God and repentance as defined by the Bible is the turning away from sin, how can I turn away from sin before I have faith? Because it is at faith that I learn the Word of God that tells me what sin is. How can I repent of sin when I don't know what sin is if I don't know the Bible? And if I know the Bible, then I have faith. And that faith is what moves me to obey Jesus' command to repent, Luke 13 and verse 3. There are men who've gone as far as saying there's two types of faith in the Bible. There's the historical faith, and then there's a saving faith. And they put repentance right there in the middle. I only read about one faith in the Bible. It's a saving faith that is based on a historical, and that saving faith is when it's alive, active, and obedient to the will of God and moves us to obey His command, such as to repent and to confess Him before others. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You go over to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You know, if you'll turn to that passage and look in verse 10, it's a continuation of verse 9. You can't take one without the other. And in verse 10, it says that you believe and that you confess, and it's both unto righteousness and unto salvation. And that word unto means moving in the direction of. And if I'm walking up this sidewalk out here and start up those steps, and I'm moving in the right direction if my goal is to be in this building. I'm moving. I'm going the right direction. I'm not there yet, am I? I'm standing out there on that next to the last step, and I say, I'm in the building. You're going to call those men with that padded van and that funny little jacket they put on you. What about baptism? Let me say this as clearly as I can ask this. Are you a Bible believer? You believe in the creation. You believe in the flood. You believe in Joseph's ventures in Egypt. You believe that Christ came from a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life, died an innocent man, shed His blood, rose again the third day. You believe those. Will you believe what the Bible says about baptism? Now here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to come ask my opinion. I don't want you to go ask Joe Schmo's opinion. I want you to open your Bible, get a concordance, and look up the word baptism and go through the New Testament and see what the Bible says about it. There's a host of passages. I've listed just a few of Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38, 1 Peter 3, 21, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians, Colossians. There's a host of passages. I want you to see what the Bible says about this. Not me, not Joe, not anybody else. Ask the Lord. Lord, what is the purpose of baptism? And you read those passages and it's going to become clear to you Jesus' purpose in baptism. And as you look at those, not one time will you ever find anything worded that suggests that this is an action to confirm that you've been saved. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth." Yes, faith's important. And there's something else. It's not faith alone. There's an "and" there. I know what the word "and" means. I'm not a very intelligent man. I'm not a highly educated man. "He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized." Why in the world is religious men teaching that? And when I confront them, you know what happens just about every time? They'll close it down. They don't want to talk about it. Why? Because it contradicts their doctrine. So are you a Bible believer? Or are you a Joe Schmo believer? I don't mean any disrespect to anyone. I want to go with the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. And my Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I believe that. And I go over to Acts chapter 2 when those Jews who were pricked in their hearts on the day of Pentecost said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There's the answer. What, Peter? Repent. Wait a minute, I thought we had to believe. Oh, they believed, didn't they? Or they wouldn't ask that question. Peter took them to the next step and said, "You need to repent of your sins. What about confession?" Well, our Lord commanded it in Matthew 10. I'm sure it was obeyed. And He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. For cannot mean because of, can't. Not one single time, the 1,773 times that word is used in the New Testament, never is it translated because of. Not one time, never. And you know what? There you have Peter in 1 Peter 3:21, who has, again, as clearly as he could say it, talking about Noah and the flood, how that God separated them from that wickedness that was in the world then by that flood of water. He says, the like figure, that word means antitype, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. Are you a Bible believer? Do you believe the Bible when it says that? If you don't, you can't say you're a Bible believer. I go over to James 2 and verse 10. And the Bible there says, if a man keep the whole law except in one point, he's guilty of all. Can't be a Bible believer and dismiss any aspect of the Bible. I know my time's up, and I wish I had time to talk about godliness and faithfulness. As Christians, we've obeyed the gospel. We've been washed in the blood of Christ. Now, are we continuing to be Bible believers by living the life that God would have us to live? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Do you believe that? Do you believe that as a child of God who's been washed in the blood, who's been claimed as God's own, now has a new way to live? Can't go out on Saturday night and get drunk and come in and say you're a Bible believer. Can't go out on Saturday night and live in a sinful, adulterous manner, fornicating, and come in on Sunday and say, I'm a Bible believer. You can't use foul language of the world and come in on Sunday morning and say, I'm a Bible believer. Because God says, I want you to live a godly life. Pure religion, God said, is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Bible says that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Can't be a follower of the Christ and enemy of God at the same time. No way. God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And God did say, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Somebody comes along and says, I'm a Bible believer, and turn around and say, I know the Bible says that, but you've just contradicted yourself. When you say, I believe the Bible, and say, but, we just don't see it that way. God didn't give us a confusing book. You just have to have an honest heart, and it's as clear as it can be. You see, to be a Bible believer, you're going to have to take it as a whole. You can't pick and choose. This isn't a tree farm. This isn't a buffet bar. You take it like it is, or you ignore the whole. Take it as a whole or ignore it as a whole. Do you believe the Bible? Are you a Bible believer? I hope so. And if you're a Bible believer, then will you be one who obeys? Jesus, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You have to believe the Bible in order to obey. And this morning, if you truly believe the Bible, will you not obey that will? We hope so. It's up to you now. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And if you believe in that, then move in your obedience to the will of God. If you're not a Christian, why not do those things that have been outlined in the Word of God? Do it today.